A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of returning to Illinois, where I had preached in the past, to do a funeral for a dear friend. A couple of days before I sat down, or 2 days before that funeral, I sat down and wrote the sermon that I'm going to share with you today. I think I approached this funeral different than I had approached funerals in the past in some ways. Because I asked myself, what would I want someone to say at my funeral? I want you to think about that for just a moment. If somebody's preaching your funeral, what would you want them to say? What would you want them to tell the audience that might be there? What words of comfort, what words of warning would you want them to say? Here in this passage in Mark 10, Jesus meets this rich man, and he wants to know what he can do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus tells him that there's one thing he needs to do, and that is to take all that he has, get rid of it, and follow Jesus. And he goes away sorrowful. And Jesus says to the disciples that it is hard to enter the kingdom. And the disciples ask then, who can be saved? And Jesus says, all these things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. And Peter then turns to him in verse 28 and says, behold, we have left everything to follow you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and followed the God and for the gospel's sake, that he will not receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Eternal life. That's what Loretta wanted. That's what she was looking forward to. And I would think that each one of us here today is looking forward to that very thing. As I thought about the idea of what I would want someone to say, I thought about, I would want them to remind the audience of what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7 and verses 1 and 2. A good name is better than good ointment. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. At a funeral, we're all reminded that one day that's where we're going to end up, right? We're reminded that we have this destination awaiting. When talking with a cousin of mine some time ago when his father passed away, I said, we're next. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9 and verses 27 and 28, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await. It is appointed. We have an appointment. I've heard people say, you can't get out of death and taxes. Well, I'm sorry. There are plenty of people who escape taxes, but there's one appointment you can't miss, and that's the day of your death. It will come, whether you like it or not, whether you expect it or not, or whether you intend for it to come or not. I also thought, I would want the gentleman who is doing my funeral to remind people they don't have plenty of time. In James, James says in chapter 4 and in verses 13 through 16, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, your boast is in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." You don't have plenty of time. Time's fleeting. And an instant, life can change. On August 25th, 2010, I came back home early from concrete work because we had finished the job. And I said to Darlene, I said, "Why don't we go to Effingham, Illinois, and let's go there and eat out and have a good meal and enjoy, because in a couple days we'll have our 38th wedding anniversary." And so we got on the motorcycle and we took off and went to Effingham, and we had a really fine meal. It was really good. It was ribs and, oh, just tasty, tasty stuff. Enjoyed it. We left the place we were eating, and there was a Walmart right across the street. And I said, "We've got plenty of time. You know, this is a Wednesday afternoon, and we've got time. I don't need to be back until 7 o'clock, and we can do Bible study then, or we'll do the Bible study then. And so we got some time. We'll go over there, and we'll just share a little time walking around in Walmart. You know, you never know what you might find, you might desire, or you might want." So we went over there, and for about an hour or so, we kind of moved around in Walmart. We got back on the motorcycle, and less than 5 minutes out of Effingham, Illinois, we had an accident. My wife died. That night, she was in the morgue, and I was in the hospital recovering from the accident. I didn't teach Bible class that night. It'd be a few weeks before I would stand in the pulpit again. Life changed in the snap of a finger. Life is like that. You do not know the time you have. And so when the Lord tells us, when He tells us through His apostles and prophets and instructs us to not think that we have tomorrow, we need to be warned by that. Job said in Job 7 and verse 6 that his life was faster than a weaver's shuttle. And I'll tell you what, the older that I get, I think the older that you get, time just goes faster. I can't even believe it. We just started this year and it's already almost half over. It's crazy, isn't it? I also, when one the preacher to tell the audience that day that some people are just not interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts 24 and verses 25 through 27, we read about a situation in the Apostle Paul's life. It reads, "But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present. When I find time, I will summon you.' And at the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given to him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Pontius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. With that passage in mind, I want you to think about some thoughts here that my son put down. He said, no amount of opportunities will do good for some people because they're just not interested. Do you notice how Felix told Paul that when he finds time, he would send for Paul again? Then in the next verse, it says that for over 2 years, Felix kept Paul imprisoned and would actually send for him quite often to talk. Felix rejected the gospel, not for a lack of opportunity or time. He made time for the entertainment of speaking with Paul. He simply wasn't interested in repentance. That's just the simple facts. He said, my son said, there was a friend that told me that though he believed in God and Jesus, they just weren't interested in doing anything about it right now. It's hard to convince people of the immediate need they have. Frightening as being lost may sound, it probably won't cost me that today. And so we push it off until later. Then, like Felix, who was moved off and never heard Paul again, die in their sins. I also thought, what would I like the preacher to say to that group of individuals on the day of my funeral? I'd want him to tell you that some people are too confident. Too confident. They think they're okay with the Lord and that the Lord is okay with them. In Acts 22, in verses 22 and 23... another situation for Paul. They were listening to him up to this statement, and then they raised their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air, until this statement, that statement was that Gentiles could be Christians too. I want you to think about the fact that they were crushed hard. Throwing clothes around, grabbing fists of dirt from the ground and letting it rain down in a filthy mess everywhere. In fact, if you saw grown men doing that today, you would question their manhood, wouldn't you? Well, I don't know. Maybe you would question their adulthood. They had reverted to being children instead. What a bunch of children. What truly surprises me is that they were triggered by just one word. Paul identified with them. He was a Jew. They shared similar experiences, but as soon as he mentioned that their God was just as interested in the Gentiles as he was in the chosen people, boom, it went off. People aren't really any different today. Words are treated as violence. Say something politically unacceptable and we'll have a visible meltdown. No doubt you can think of many examples. But it's important to exercise would be to ask if there are any words, true or false, that would cause you to explode. Even if you heard something that was false, would you listen to the case that's presented? Or do you have to silence those speaking immediately? Do you have to slam your ears shut to keep from that going in? I think this is a really good thing for us to think about. The idea of being too confident. We live in a world filled full of religious people who are too confident. In Matthew 7, in verses 21 through 23, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, near the end, says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" When I look at this passage, I am reading about individuals who are confident that they are right with God and that God is right with them. And they are absolutely wrong. And that includes Christians. That includes members of the Church of Christ. I want you to think about it. We can be arrogantly wrong about our relationship with God. That's why I looked at 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in verse 5, where Paul says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" By what am I to test myself? This. James says this is the perfect law of liberty. A man who looks into this will see what he really is. But in order for that to happen, you have to be brutally honest with yourself. And I'll tell you what, we can see the faults in other people so easily. We so readily point out the errors of other people, but we rarely see the damage in ourselves. The danger within ourselves. When we look into the Scriptures, we need to be looking and asking, what's wrong with me? Do I measure up? Do I meet the standard that God has laid down? I think that's an important thing for us to think about. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, Paul said, "But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good." Examine everything carefully. That includes yourself. Not just other people. I need to examine myself. Right or wrong, we need to examine ourselves. And we need to make sure that we are on the Lord's side. Not that He's on our side. We need to make sure we're on His side. In order to do this, we have to be honest with ourselves and what the Word of God says. That's more easily said than done. But that's what we need to do. There's one last thing that I think I would want someone to say at my funeral. I would want the preacher to tell people, to remind them, that there are only two places in the next life. Because there are only two paths in this life. In fact, Luke 16 shows this very clearly, I believe. You'll remember Jesus tells the story. I don't know whether it's a parable or not. I personally think that it's a real story of real individuals that Jesus is relating. Whether you think that or not, that's up to you. It doesn't really change the fact of the matter. He tells us about a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. And the condition of the rich man is that he is faring sumptuously every day. He's living the high life. Everything good and everything wonderful is coming his way. And there's a beggar. And his situation is he's so destitute, he just wants to eat the crumbs that the dogs would eat that fall on the floor of that rich man's table. And it comes about in time that they both die. The rich man dies and is buried, and Lazarus dies, and the angels carry him to Abraham's bosom, paradise. And the rich man, being in torment, looks up and he sees Lazarus comforted in Abraham's bosom. And he calls out to Abraham and he says, Abraham, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and drop a drop on my tongue and cool me in this flame. Abraham said, that can't happen. That won't work. The rich man says, Father Abraham, I have five brothers. Send Lazarus back to tell them not to come to this place. Abraham says, that won't work either. Oh, the rich man said, if one raises from the dead, Abraham says, no. Even if one raises from the dead, they won't believe. They have Moses, the prophets. They have the scriptures. That's what Abraham's saying. They have the scriptures. Let them read those. Do you realize one of the things about the rich man? Even in that torment, his arrogance was still ingrained in him. He was still demanding of those he considered lesser than himself to do for him. What this tells me is that I need to remember also Matthew 7 and verses 13 and 14 that tells about those two paths, those two gates, that broad gate and that narrow gate. That broad gate that allows us to enter in with no restrictions. Everything we can possibly bring with us, we can take. And then there's that narrow gate that only you can get in. You can't bring anything with you. I would want the preacher to say, finally, be careful what you choose. Because what you choose in this life will affect your eternity. So choose carefully. God's watching. And life is uncertain. And this will be your end, like everyone else. If your life's not what it needs to be today, we would encourage you to make it right with God. You have an opportunity to take a stand. To take a stand for God and to take a stand for Jesus Christ. to clear your conscience of every sin that you've ever committed. The opportunity to be forgiven of every wrong deed that you've ever committed, even those you don't even remember, can be removed. If you've done that by being baptized into Christ, but you've sinned again in some way, you can be forgiven of that as well. And we will pray with you for that very purpose. But if you need to correct your life in any way, the opportunity is now. 5 minutes from now, you may not have another opportunity. Won't you come as we stand and sing?